The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thanks, Brother and Mrs. Palmore. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verses 25. And I'm going to read verse 31 again. And I'm going to read those other scriptures too, because I want us to see this morning what the Bible's teaching here when it talks about a family togetherness. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 31, the Bible says, for this cause shall man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Then in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, where the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I don't think that God's definition of the family has changed. I believe that God still has a man to come together with a woman to be able to unite in holy matrimony, whereby they two become one flesh. We have a thing going around our nation that a person is even confused about what gender they're born of. Gender, not ginger. Let's put some ginger on a pie and eat it. But the gender in which they're born. And can I tell you, that is absurd. I need a little bit more help on that. I said, that is absurd. You know, it is very easy for a person to understand their genetics. It's very easy for a person to understand the way that God made them. And you don't wake up one morning thinking that you're a boy, and the next morning waking up choosing to be a girl, and the next morning waking up choosing to be a donkey. God made you in his own image. And my heavenly Father is not one that's going to make a mistake. But now let's take it to the family. What is it for the Christian family? What is it that you and I need to understand? You know, it seems like marriages are decaying. It seems like, yes, even in a Christian home, marriages are in grave danger. Let me give you some stats. In 1850, only one out of 30 marriages wound up in divorce. Before World War II, it had, of course, decreased as we're getting up right before World War II, and one in seven marriages ended in divorce. Right after World War II, it was one in three marriages that ended in divorce. In the year 2000, it hit an all-time high where one in two marriages ended in divorce. But today, it's unprecedented. Today, 70% of all marriages end in divorce. Now, what is it that you and I could do? Those of you that are married today, what can you do to be able to salvage your home? What is it that you and I could do? And let's look at it in consideration of that statement, home. What is it that you could do to salvage your home, your family? One day, a little boy was standing outside, and there was a horrific fire that had caught the house on fire. And so he was standing outside, and the fireman walked up beside him, trying to encourage him, and said, son, I am so sorry that today your home was destroyed. I'm so sorry about that. He cleared his throat, even though he was very shook up by what he saw in that terrible fire. But he cleared his throat and he looked up at that fireman and he said, no, sir. He said, that was just our house. Our home is okay. Amen. Now, can I tell you, you and I ought to desire to make sure that our homes are okay. So what is it that we could do as individuals to be able to receive some assurance that, hey, it's going to be okay? Let me give you some statements. Statement number one, it should start with salvation. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, the Bible says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Yeah. And so we understand that salvation makes the difference. There was two men that was born about the same time and started having their families about the same time. They lived in the same era. There was a fellow by the name of Max Jukes. There was another fellow by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Max Jukes was born in New York. He didn't like Christ. He did not like Christianity. He never one time took his children to church. And oftentimes he would speak very negative when it would come to the scriptures. Out of him, as far as looking at the descendants and doing a survey of close to, over 1,000 descendants. Matter of fact, 1,026 descendants. 300 of them landed in prison, serving an average term of 13 years. 190 of them wound up in public prostitution. 680 of them admittedly were alcoholics. His family, and of course this is many years ago when this had taken place, it would be astronomical today, but out of his family and their descendants, they did not contribute one penny to society, but cost society back then $420,000. There was Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, born about the same time, had children and grandchildren all about the same time, lived in the same era. Born in the same state, New York. Also, of course, having a different philosophy. His philosophy is, my children's going to go to church and we're not going to miss church. We're going to be there every Sunday. We're going to serve the Lord. Amen. He had 929 descendants about the same time as we're looking at this timeline and where we cut it. And out of those 929 descendants, 430 of them became ministers. 86 of them served as university professors. 13 of them became university presidents. 75 of them became authors of good books. 7 of them were elected to the United States Congress, and 1 of them served our nation as a vice president. Now, what made the difference? I believe what made the difference is Christ. Amen. You know, I am for us having family events. But can I tell you, when your family event starts to X out Christ, something is out of order. There was a day when people understood that church, Christ, the Bible, Bible preaching, Bible teaching was a vital part of rearing their families. Nowadays, we have a very unbiblical philosophy where a person will try to choose between the two. It's either family or church. It's either family or Christ. It's either family or the Bible. Can I tell you, that's not the way it ought to be. Right. You ought to decide that, hey, you can work the two together. Amen. You can keep Jesus Christ. And you know what I find out from those that all of a sudden they put themselves above the Lord. They put themselves above serving Christ. They put themselves above being faithful to the only institution that Jesus Christ ever established in his earthly ministry, and that's the local church. Can I tell you what I find out from people that do that? Most of the time their families don't turn out too well. I didn't say always. There's always an exception. But can I tell you, most of the time, their families just don't turn out too well. Most of the time, it's all about me, and it's all about I, and it's all about mine, and it's all about the things that is concerning to me, mine, and ours. And can I tell you, when we decide that salvation ought to be in the home, can I tell you, one of the things we ought to pray for, if we have a son or a daughter that's not saved, we ought to get on our knees and we ought to pray that God would reach down from heaven and touch their hearts and help them to see their need of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. Boy, if I had a son or a daughter that wasn't saved, I'll be honest with you, there'd be many times of fasting and prayer. There'd be many times I'd be crying myself to sleep at night. There'd be many times I'd be walking down a lonely alley and just begging God to work in their heart and to come to a place where they need to come to understand that salvation in Jesus Christ is real. And I think sometimes we get so caught up in our peripheral world that what takes place is we put Christ on the back burner, and even in our own lives, when we're saved, we're still only concerned about me and I and mine. And it ought not to be that way. I'm saying it starts with salvation. Now, thank God somebody told you about Christ. Thank God that you got saved. Thank God that somebody took a Bible and took a New Testament and showed you your need of Jesus Christ. But can I beg you in the name of Christ this morning, don't leave out your children and don't leave out your grandchildren and don't leave out those cousins and those nephews. Don't leave them out. Hey, if Christ changed your life and Christ changed your home, I got news for you, friend. Christ can also change somebody else's home. I'm saying this morning that it starts with salvation. Statement number two, I'm talking about how is it we could have family togetherness and yes, our family please Jesus Christ. Starts with salvation. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Stay with me now. And others together. Together. You know, long be it far away from us that the day was when families would come to church together. You know, it ought to be that families come to church, listen to me now, together even today. Yeah, it's a wonderful thing to see families show up, and it's a wonderful thing to see families sit together, and it's a wonderful thing, dear friend, to see families come to an altar together. And you say, well, that's the way it ought to be. Yes, that's the way it ought to be, but most of the time, that is not the way that it is be. Most of the time, families don't do that. Hey, listen, serving Jesus Christ together is one of the very best things you could ever do. I'm all for playing soccer together, and I'm all for playing tennis together. And if you don't really want to get rough, I'm all for playing rugby together. But can I tell you that, listen, there is nothing like coming to church together. There's nothing like sitting in the pew together. There's nothing like singing together in a special. There is nothing like opening your Bibles and looking down the row and seeing that your son and seeing that your daughter has a Bible open together. Thank God for old-fashioned religion where people can come together, open a hymn book and sing, open that which is a Bible and listen to Bible preaching. Hey, thank God we can serve God together. The Bible says over in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, the Bible says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a statement. The Bible talks about servant. The word servant is mentioned 445 times in our Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, the Bible says, I made myself, it says, servant unto all. Acts chapter 4 and verse 25, the Bible says, thy servant David. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, a servant of God. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, and Moses verified was faithful. Listen to it now. Verily was faithful. Moses, it says, verily was faithful. It says, in all his house as a servant. James chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, James, a servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude, in verse 1, the Bible says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, and unto his servant, John. Just kind of gives you the idea. Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, the Bible says, Moses, a servant of God. Just kind of gives you the idea that we're supposed to be servants. We're not supposed to come to church, dear beloved friend, to see what we can get out of church. We're supposed to come to church to see what we can put in church. Well, I tell you what, I just wish somebody would come up to me and show me how much I'm appreciated. Well, why don't you just decide that you're going to go up to somebody else and show somebody else how much they are appreciated? Well, I tell you what, I just wish that somebody would come over and shake my hand. Oh, dear friend, why don't you just decide you're going to go over and shake somebody else's hand? Well, I just wish somebody would come up to me and just show me how much they love me. Well, why don't you decide to start spreading that type of love that you want so bad, and you just might get some, because as a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'm saying this. I'm talking about serving. How is it that you find some... Oh, okay, look, again, man, I'm all for it. Let's go kick a ball. Hey, I'm all for it. Let's get a basketball and shoot the hoops. I'm all for it. Let's go out there and play tug of war. I'm all for it. Let's go on a family picnic. I'm all for it. Amen. Especially if it's good food. Amen. I'm all for it. But I'm saying this. Don't put God on the side. Don't leave God out of your life. You decide, hey, there's nothing like it. I said it before. I'll say it again. There's nothing like coming to church together. There's nothing like sitting in a pew together. There's nothing like opening a hymn book together. There's nothing like opening a Bible together. There's nothing like listening to good old-fashioned preaching together. There's nothing like going to the altar together. There's nothing like serving God together. And by the way, when you're in the right type of church, they're going to motivate or try to inspire you to do something in serving God. Why not do it as a family? I'm saying statement number one starts with salvation. How is it that we can have a family togetherness, a home that stays together? You pray for people to be saved. You have a husband that's not saved, pray for him to be saved. You got a wife that's not saved, you pray for her to be saved. You've got kids that are not saved, you pray for them to be saved. When Christ is in the middle, you can make it through any storm. And so you pray for people to be saved. It starts with salvation. Then serve the Lord and others together. Together. Make it a family event. I'm going to serve God together. Statement number next. Then spend time loving each other. Now, by the way, if you're going to love somebody, you have to do it on purpose. Those notes of love and appreciation does not write themselves. Gifts all of a sudden don't show up in your room that's to your mom and dad, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, to your child. You got to put effort in loving somebody else. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 4, the Bible says, charity suffereth long. By the way, that's action. The Bible says, and is kind, that's action. Charity envieth not, that's action. The Bible says, vaunteth not itself, that's action. Is not puffed up, that's action. Doth not behave itself unseemly, that's action. Seeketh not her own, that's action. Is not easily provoked, that's action. Thinketh no evil, that's action. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, that's action. But rejoiceth in the truth, that's action. Beareth all things, that's action. Believeth all things, action. Hopeth all things, action. Endureth all things, action. See, money can build a house, but I believe that only love and working together can make that house feel like a home. You stay with me. You know, duty, if you will, please, can pack an adequate lunch for a child. But when you write a little note and put it in there, it changes that lunch into a feast. You can be somebody that just does something out of duty. And I'm all for it if that's the only way you can do it. But when you start to add yourself into it, it changes the duty into that which is a privilege. It changes it from obligation to opportunity. I'm saying this morning, it starts with salvation. You've got loved ones that's in your home and they're not saved. You pray that they'll come to a knowledge of receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the best thing they could ever do. Why? He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. The best thing you could ever do is to introduce your dear beloved friend that is your wife, your dear beloved friends that are your children, and they ought to be the closest friends that you have. The very best thing that you can do for them is to introduce them to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and help them to see their need of Christ. Oh, but then serve together. Get involved. You do other things together. Why not serve God together? I mean, you go to sporting activities together. Why not serve God together? Why not come to church together? Why not sit together? Why not go to the altar together? Why not pray together? Why don't you decide to get involved in ministries and try to help out in different things? I'm saying this. I'm saying that serve the Lord and others together. Now, don't always look for the activities where it's all about you or about your kid. Well, I'm going to go on a youth activity with my kid. I'm going to get to that youth director and say, well, why don't you go soul winning with them too? Why don't you work a bus ride? It's not all about fun and games. Hello. You know, sometimes your kid needs to see that you or somebody also loves Jesus Christ enough to do the hard things. I'm saying this. I'm saying starts with salvation. Serve the Lord and others together. Spend time loving each other. Spend time. Text each other. You say, but we live in the same house, preacher. How ridiculous is that? Love goes the extra mile. Why not text your child while they're at school and say, I love you and I'm praying for you? Why not text that wife or husband or yay, children? Why not text your parents? Or, hey, why don't you do this? Give them a 3x5 card and, oh, sure, do the best you can to draw pictures on it. Our kids gave us so many notes as they were younger. And my, they give us so many notes. Now, of course, it's a lot of texting and stuff as we've entered into that period. But when they were younger, man, they would scribble on little cards. They would draw stick people. I mean, they looked like sick people, but they were stick people. They would draw hearts. You know, my dear wife and I, we still have those. Well, sure we do. Say, why, preacher? Because that was special to us. We cherished every single one of them. You know, and for those of you that are teenagers, you're not old enough. You're not too old to do that. For those of you that are college age and you're still living with mom and daddy and you're still eating their food and sleeping in their beds and walking on their carpets, you could show them a little bit more love. Come on. Hey, why not instead of them feeding you all the time, why don't you feed them some? You know, maybe you could cook something. I mean, something they'll, when they eat, they still survive. You know, maybe you could take them out for a meal. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that, you know, spend time loving your family. Love for them. Give them that type of love. You say, well, I tell you what, my daddy, he should be responsible, open the door for mama when mama gets in. But look, if you're worth your 2 cents, maybe you could run up and open the door. Maybe for both of them. Maybe you could volunteer to mow the lawn. Wash the dishes. Cook a meal. Wash the clothes. Fold them and put them in the right drawers. Maybe you could help out by ironing some. Maybe you could help out by calling, making those notes, if you would please, as I talked about, via text or email or something like that. I'm talking about this. I'm talking about it starts with salvation. I'm talking about family togetherness, serving the Lord together, spending time loving each other. How about this? How about speaking of God's servants well? You know, I know we live in the age of criticism. And everybody has this thing is they want it done their way and in their box, if you will, and that's it. That's good timing, thank you. But can I tell you this? Can I say that sometimes here's what we need to do and here's what we need to understand. We need to speak well of God's servants. Because here's what happens. Let's say you have preacher for lunch. And by the way, if you do, I hope I taste good for you. But let's say you have preacher for lunch. You're a poor little kid sitting there. They're hearing that you disagree with preacher about this and disagree with preacher about that. And by the way, I'm human. So 9 times out of 10, there's going to be something I say that rubs you the wrong way. There's going to come a day when I step on your toes, sit in your lap, and spit in your eyeball all in one sentence. There's going to come a day. There's going to come a day when you get mad at me. There's going to come a day when you disagree with me. There's going to come a day when I get on one of your kids and you're going to say, you had no right to say that. There's going to come a day. There's going to come a day when I chase you up a tree like a dog on a mad hunt chasing a coon. There's going to come a day. But can I tell you something? Listen, you do yourself a great injustice when you go and you talk bad about that preacher. Not because the preacher's perfect, just because of the fact when you start tearing him down and that kid hears that, let me tell you how the devil plays on that. The devil plays on that like this. Well, you know, I remember the time when daddy didn't agree with the preacher here, and so probably the preacher's wrong in these other areas too. And before you know it, they start doubting the things that the preacher says that are the important things. And it might cost somebody salvation. Now, I'm saying this. No. I'm not picking the preacher up and saying the preacher is perfect. I know me. I shaved me this morning. I know who I is. But can I tell you, listen, it is important that no matter who it is, we get a preacher that comes in here. Well, thank God for that. Hey, they're not perfect, but understand this. If they preach the Word of God, it is perfect, and it'll help, and it'll encourage. I'm saying this, speak well of God's servants. You say, but that Sunday school teacher, I just don't agree with them. Well, thank God for the things you do agree with. Oh, that choir member, they just don't smile big enough for me. Well, hey, listen, thank God that at least they're up there trying to serve Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, and we beseech you, brother, says to know them that labor among you and that are over you in the Lord, the Bible says, and admonish you. In other words, Brother Jonathan's the youth director, and Brother Palmore, of course, the music, and they do other stuff too. And Brother Butler's taking on personal responsibility to help me with hospital visits and making visits to new members and so many things that he's assisting me with right now. And can I tell you, other good men and other good ladies that we have that are Sunday school teachers and are bus workers and so many people that are ushers and so many people that are deacons. And so you say, well, who are they? I'll tell you who they are. They're servants. They're servants. Oh, but preacher, they're not perfect. Oh, honey child, if you'll look in the mirror, you'll see somebody else that's not perfect. D.L. Moody said this one time. Somebody came up to Mr. Moody, and it was during a time of high criticism in his life, and it seemed like that everybody was criticizing Mr. Moody, and so the reporter thought he'd get a good story out of Mr. Moody, and he said, who's the biggest enemy that you've got in your life right now? He said, I know him personally. Boy, that reporter's getting ready to write it down. He said, I know him personally. He follows me around everywhere I go. That reporter's getting ready to write that name. He said, I tell you what, he follows me home. He follows me to church. Everywhere, I just can't shake him. I just can't shake him. That reporter's getting ready to write that name. He said, Mr. Moody, please tell me, who is it? Who is it? Who is it? And Mr. Moody said, me. He said, I'm the biggest enemy I've got. Oh, is it not true in our own lives? I'm saying this starts with salvation. I'm talking about how to have family togetherness, serve the Lord together, spend time loving each other, speak well of the servants of God. What do I do? Strive to maintain a family altar. Now, a family altar, traditionally, what we used to call it is a family devotions. And then years ago, somebody called it family altar. Family altar. Well, that's a good terminology, too. But sometime when you come together as a family and do something pointing to God. Now, people are different about it, you know. I know when our kids were younger, we found a book that was Dr. John R. Rice's Bible storybook. And we read it to the kids when they were just younger. Then we found that Dr. Bill Rice put out a Bible storybook. And we read that to the kids when they were younger. And as they got a little bit older, we started teaching Bible principles. We went from Bible characters to Bible principle. And we started teaching Bible principle, where we take Bible principles and say, this is what God expects of us. And we started teaching Bible principles. When the boys got around teenage years, we kind of switched it a little bit. And I would give them an assignment. And I would say, now this is what I want you to give devotions on tonight. And so they were given an assignment. We would rotate through the family and things of that nature. Then, of course, we taught them to walk with God on their very own. Now, can I say this? Can I say it's good to be able to come there? You say, but preacher, I can't read all that well. Then get yourself some Alex Scorby digital recordings of the Bible and get around the table and maybe just punch play and just listen to it. Oh, you say, but preacher, we're not into that. Well, maybe you could pray together at night. Maybe not read the Bible, but pray together at night. At least come around the table. Maybe sit in the living room and say, hey, listen, God's been good. Let me tell you what God's done. That's good. Maybe you could work into it just gradually. Right. You know, maybe you could not get everybody to pray. You know, when our kids were little, it was so funny because they look around the room. It was so funny. It was just so funny. We'd have family altar time, family devotional time, and we'd go around the room and pray. And we would let the little ones pray first, you know, and then they start looking around the room. I mean, they look, I mean, you know, they didn't close their eyes. They look around the room and they start praying, "Dear God, I pray for that fly. God, don't let Daddy see the fly. He's a fly killer." You know, they'd pray for everything they'd see. Now, I'm saying that, but there's good memories there. There's memories of the family coming together. Pray before you go on a big trip. You get ready to pull out your parking lot. You teach your kids that you're putting God first on the trip, vacation. So before you back out of the parking lot, just bow your heads in simple prayer and say, "Dear God, please, please protect us as we travel. Watch over us as we travel. Give us guidance and wisdom as we travel. Help your children over and over and over again see you bringing God into your midst. Putting God first. Talk about the blessings of God. That God is the one. God's the one that gave it." You know, during Christmas time, we always pointed to God that gave the gifts. That's what we did. God was good to us, and God provided this, and we never mixed it in any other way. It was all about the Lord, all about God. God's been good to us, and that's the reason we have these wonderful gifts that God has allowed us to get. We always brought God into it. Amen. We'd stop at McDonald's to get French fries and say, "The Lord has provided money." Guess what? We get to get some McDonald's French fries. Woo! God's been good to us. We never poor mouth God.
Right.
Never did.
Right.
Never poor mouth God. We never went and said, "Well, I'll tell you what, you know, God, he's just not provided our need. The reason we had holes in our shoes is because God has not come through." No, it wasn't God's problem. Most of the hang-ups of prayer, just like Israel limited the hands of God, that's not God's problem. Don't blame God for that. You blame you for that. Old John O'Rice used to say, he said, "Now when you get to heaven, you're going to be shocked." Now, I don't think it's going to be quite this way, but it was a good illustration. He said, "When you get to heaven, you're going to be shocked." He said, "There's going to be a pile of stuff that has your name on it. And you're going to go to the Lord and you're going to say, 'Lord, why didn't you give that to me?'" Old Dr. Rice used to say, he'd say, "Now the reason God didn't give it to you is because you didn't ask." You know, keep a record of all that God answers your prayer through. I really believe this. We have not. Because we do not ask, we don't ask. We ask not. I think sometimes that you and I, you know, you ought to just get crazy about going to the Lord and asking the Lord to work in your life. You'd be amazed at what God can do. You'd be amazed at how God can answer your prayer. Hey, it's just, neighbor, you're listening to me now. It's not just about coming to church. It's not just about singing a hymnal. God wants to be real to you, and God wants to come through for you, and God wants to help you. He wants to help our families. I'm saying have a family time, a family altar, a devotional time, sometime. Do something to point your children to the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 7, the Bible says, "Thou shalt," it says, "teach them diligently." Listen to this. "Unto thy children, thou shalt talk about them. When thou sittest," it says, "in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Sounds like they're talking about God a whole lot. Amen. Statement number next, I'm almost done, and that's this. Screen the influences that comes into your home. Screen them. We're talking about family togetherness. It starts with salvation. Serve the Lord and others together. Spend time loving each other. Speak well of God's servants. Serve, or if you would please, strive to maintain a family altar. Then screen the influences that come in. I'm talking about just be careful what comes into your home. If somebody walked, I'm being honest with you now. Somebody walked in my living room, and they started cursing at my wife. Can I tell you? I'd pick him up in the name of the Lord. I would escort him to the front door, and he either willingly or unwillingly would make an exit. Say, you do that? Oh, I'm not going to have anybody curse at my wife. But yet we allow the television to come in. And all of a sudden they're saying a curse word here and a curse word there. Oh, say, preacher, you're too strict. Don't tell me I'm too strict all of a sudden when your kid gets mad and curses you out. You see, what goes in here eventually is going to land here, and what lands here eventually is going to come back out here. Say, preacher, I'm a visitor here. That just sounds like it's just too narrow-minded. I'd rather your mind be too narrow-minded than too wide-minded. I'm talking about protecting that family, loving that family. Come on. Oh, let me go a step further. Can I go a step further? I mean, if I've already got you mad, let's just go ahead and land the whole plane. You know, here's what happens. Here's what happens. All of a sudden, you know, we get on a kid for listening to rock music. We say, you ought not to listen to that stuff. That stuff's going to corrupt your soul. But then we got a daddy and a mama that all they ever do is listen to slowed down rock music. I think they call that country music nowadays. You say, preacher, I'll tell you what, I thought that this was a Baptist church that talks about the love of God. Hey, I'm talking about this morning how to love God and to love your family. And hey, you've got to protect your family. You've got to rise up as a man and take your stand. You've got to rise up as a godly man and a godly lady and just decide your family is worth serving God. You've got to pay the price. You've got to stop playing with religion. You've got to decide. I think God needs to be first inside of your life and inside of your family. Let God be true and every man a liar. I'm saying this morning. Screen the influences. Acts chapter 5 and verse 15. The Bible says, insomuch that ye brought forth, it says, the sick onto the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing, it says, by might overshadow some of them. Oh, they heard about this great preacher. They heard that when people would come by, they'd be made well. And here's what they said. I just wish I could get somebody on the bed in a chair, somebody that has an infirmity, and just bring them at the shadow of this man. By the way, does somebody feel that way about you? Is your influence so great that somebody says, oh, if I could just get my son around that man, if I could just get my daughter around that woman, if I could just let that man or woman have a little bit of influence in their life, they'd be more encouraged to live for God than not to live for God. They'd be more encouraged to be more faithful to God than not to be more faithful to God. I wonder what it's like this morning when people talk that way about you. I wonder if you're being such a great influence, having a great influence in somebody's life. I'm talking about screen the things that come into the life. We were preaching somewhere in California. I don't remember where it was years ago. We were coming back through San Antonio, and it's very few times we ever did this, but Jonathan and I, at that time, we were getting ready. We had to hop a plane in San Antonio to fly up to Milwaukee, Wisconsin. You remember that? And he had a Gerber knife, and he had it on him. He forgot he had it on him. He went through the screening process as we were getting ready to go in to board a plane to fly up and do a meeting together as a father-son in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And they detected that little Gerber knife, and they took it from him. You know, he went through the screening process. Now, can I tell you, when you go through the screening process and you get real with God and you say, God, please, show me anything in my life that I need to remove. Yeah. And God, if you want me to remove it, and all of a sudden you walk through God's screen, and God goes beep, 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 and you go, oh, and you got to step back. You got to clean out your life a little bit. And then the Holy Ghost of God says, come on through again. Let's see if you make it. And then all of a sudden you start to go through that screener again, and it's like beep, 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 beep. You say, oh, my, what in the world? And then I go back, and you start cleaning out more stuff out of your life. And then all of a sudden, Holy Ghost of God, through me, a preacher, somebody like that, says, okay, let's go at it again. And you start walking through there. And by the way, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly how the Holy Spirit will show you stuff that's not right in your life. And the Holy Spirit calls your name out and says, now that's for you. Work on that one. That one's for you. Work on that one. You know exactly how he works. I'm saying in order to have a family unity, in order to have family togetherness, start with salvation. Serve the Lord and others together. Spend time loving each other. Speak well of God's servants. Strive to maintain some type of family altar devotion, or at least pointing your own kids back to the Lord. Screen the influences that come in. Let me give you this, and I'm ready. Be steady during times of uncertainties. Be steady. Show your children and your grandchildren that God can bring you through the storms. Be steady. You know, when all of a sudden things pop up and it kind of quakes you a little bit, somebody has to be steady. Somebody has to rely on the Lord. Somebody has to put God first. Somebody has to rise up as Paul on that ship and say, it'll be okay. Don't lose it. As long as you stay with me in the ship, it'll be okay. It'll be all right. Somebody's got to be steady. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8, last verse I read. Here's what it says. The Bible says, for if the trumpet, it says, give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Now, wait a minute. Just be steady. You know what is coming at you. And don't knee jerk. Your wife's in an unpleasant mood, dear friend. It's not time for you to knee-jerk and be in an unpleasant mood, too. Your husband is now having some difficulties. Well, it's not time for you to have difficulties also. Your children are going awry, and they're not what they ought to be for God. Can I say it's not time for you all of a sudden to say, well, I might as well just give up and throw in the towel. After all, I'm not a good parent. They're not obeying God. They need somebody to come back to. It's not time for you to throw in the towel. I'm saying this, when times of uncertainty, just be steady. By the way, can I tell you, listen to me. The Christian life is not Six Flags. It's not Walt Disney World. It's not Texas State Fair. Now, we like to visit places like that. But the Christian life is like this. You have a wrong conception if you think the Christian life is always like this. See, the Christian life is made up of a bunch of sinners. You know what a preacher is? A preacher is one sinner telling another sinner where to find bread. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's what a preacher is. Now, wait a minute. And so the Christian life's like this. You're going to have your high days. You're going to have your low days. I tell people all the time, when you hit those low valleys, that's not a time to make a decision. Well, things are not going well for me. I just think I'll move my membership, divorce my wife, and not feed the dog. No, Christian life is like this. If you think the Christian life is like this all the time, you're living a fantasy world. And most of the people who think the Christian life should be like this all the time are stuck on themselves. Well, I didn't get what I deserved. You're right, dear friend. You deserve hell. I deserve to burn in hell. Anything above that's a benefit. Praise God for it. You get to breathe today, be happy. We get to go eat lunch today. Woo! Be happy. God can help us to have family togetherness in our own families. Let's keep him first. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.